The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. They were renovating our school that year, so our art class met on the stage in the auditorium of all places. So there I am, I'm painting my picture, when unexpectedly and suddenly our teacher cranks the volume on the radio, and we all listen in real time as another plane flies into the World Trade Center. Later on that week, during our art class, our teacher cried every day. And after seeing her tears for the third day in a row, another student came up to her and asked her, "Why are you crying?" And it was a fair question. We didn't live in New York City. We didn't know these people. Why was she so affected? And she said, "I'm crying because this changes everything." Our passage this morning is sort of like that. The Apostle Paul talks about a singular event in history that changes everything, an event so large that nothing can remain the same. And that event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to use the red pew Bible in front of you, you can find this on page 815, page 815. And we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read the first 28 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 28. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to the one abnormally born. For I am the least of all the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are to be most pitied. But Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father, after he destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For we must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. for he's put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray for your help this morning. And we pray that as we hear of this resurrection, we pray that we'd come to believe not only that it happened, but come to believe what it could mean for us. And so we pray that you'd lead us into truth, that you'd lead us into faith, that you'd lead us into repentance, that you would help us to align ourselves to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For those taking notes, we began with the big idea. The big idea is this: the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection of Christ changes everything. Notice that's what Paul says in verse 3. He says this is of first importance. Nothing takes precedent, nothing more important than the resurrection, and that's because it changes everything. From the text, we will see that the resurrection will change, number one, your perspective. It will change your perspective. Number two, it will change your personhood. It will change your personhood. And number three, it will change your passion. It will change your passion. So first, the resurrection will change your perspective. The resurrection will change your perspective on life because the resurrection shows there's more to life. The resurrection shows that after this life, after death, there's life to come. Jesus Christ lived, then he died, and then he rose. And verse 20 tells us Christ is the first fruits, meaning the first of many, which means that we, like him, although we die, will be raised. If you believe that, like really believe that, it's going to change your perspective. It's going to change your perspective when the doctor says you have cancer. And it's going to change your perspective when you are in pain and suffering. And it will change your perspective when you're about to die or the people you love are about to die. And it will change your perspective on disappointment. If you believe in the resurrection, if you believe that there's life to come, such things will not crush us. Because we know that no matter how bad it gets, there's new life to come. Now, how do you know that's true? How do you know there's life after death? How do you know that's not just something that preachers say on Easter Sunday? How do you know that that's true? Well, we know it's true because Christ was raised from the dead. And so we need to ask that question. How do you know that that's true? How do you know that Christ was raised from the dead? Lee Strobel was a skeptic. He didn't believe in the resurrection, but his wife did. And this caused Lee Strobel all sorts of grief. And he thought it was crazy that his wife believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. And he thought the resurrection is nothing more than myth or a legend. And normally that'd be the end of it. Except for the fact that Lee Strobel was a newspaper reporter. And he knew that it was intellectual dishonesty to write something off without investigation. And so he begins to do all of this research, and he wants to know two things. Number one, did Jesus really die? Because maybe Jesus didn't die. Maybe he was just injured and injured quite severely, but maybe somehow he recovered from his injuries and he never really died. Or number two, if Jesus did die, someone else took his place, perhaps. That maybe someone else came and said, I'm Jesus, even though he's not, that it was nothing more than a hoax. Did Jesus really die? And if he did die, did he rise again? And here's what Strobel found. The Gospels tell us that the centurion watched Jesus die. And it was the centurion's job to make sure that the execution was done rightly. That was his job. He oversaw death. And the Gospels tell us that a spear was shoved into his side. a mortal wound that would kill anyone. And history tells us there is no account of anyone surviving crucifixion under such conditions. Did he die? The burden of proof is overwhelming. He was died and buried. So if he died, then did he rise? Well, look at what Paul says in verse 5. Jesus appeared. After he died, he appeared again to at least five groups of people who numbered more than 500 people. He appeared to, number one, the disciples. Then number two, to the 500 Christians who are still living when Paul's writing this. And so the Apostle Paul says, you can just go ask them if Jesus was raised. Then he appears to James. And James is the half-brother of Jesus. And all throughout the Gospels, James doesn't believe in Jesus. But then he sees him raised from the dead, and now he believes. Then he appears to all of the other disciples at various times. Many of these are not even recorded in the Bible. And then he appears to the Apostle Paul. Jesus appeared to over 500 people after he died, and it was testimony that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So how do we know that testimony is true? Right? That's Lee Strobel's second question. How can you test their testimony? Like, how do you know if they're telling the truth? How do you know if they're not just promoting a myth or a legend? Chuck Colson was a hatchet man for the Nixon administration. If people didn't toe the line for Richard Nixon, he made sure they did. Anyways, he was one of the men indicted and ultimately found guilty in the Watergate scandal. And was actually in prison that he became a believer in the resurrection. And here's what did it for him. When he was in prison, he was reading the Gospels and he read that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And he thought, that has to be true. Because he thought about his own trial. He thought about his own conviction. He thought about how before his trial, he got together with all of the other defendants, and they went over their story step by step, and they all agreed to the same lies, and they all agreed that no matter what, they were going to keep their story. And then the trial comes, and the heat gets really turned up. And come the promises of serious jail time. And as the heat gets hotter, each man in turn begins to melt. And Chuck Colson says, if a few men for a few hours can't keep a lie, then these 500 people, many of which pay the ultimate price for their testimony, if they said it was true, then it must be true. There are no other explanations other than Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. The resurrection is convincing proof there is life after death. And if we really believe that, it will change us top to bottom. It will change us as a person. That's our second point. The resurrection will change your personhood. Those who really believe this are changed completely. Look at what the Apostle Paul says about his own life. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Catch what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I once tried to abolish the church, and now I'm an apostle to the church. That's a 180, a complete turn in about face. His entire life is changed. And so why? Why did his life change? Because he came to believe in the resurrection. He said, I saw Jesus Christ alive, and that affected me so much that I went from a murderer to a missionary. Verse 10, his whole life ambition is to tell everyone about Jesus Christ. The resurrection changed him entirely. Now, does everyone here need to become a missionary or a pastor? No, I don't think that's the change we need, but the example does show us the change we need. And to see the change we need to ask the question, why did the Apostle Paul persecute the church in the first place? Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus was a Savior. He didn't believe that Jesus was the only way to God, and so he's going to abolish Christianity. But lots of people don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. In a recent survey, 2/3 of Americans do not believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. 2/3 of Americans, that's over 200 million Americans, say, you know what, when it comes right down to it, you don't really need Jesus. And to my knowledge, none of them are actively trying to shut us down this morning. And so why is the Apostle Paul all fired up about this? Why is he persecuting Christians? Why is he putting Christians to death because they claim that Jesus is the only way to be saved? Answer, because that message caused Paul to experience loss and betrayal and fear. Let me show you what I mean. Paul was rising through the ranks. He was a well-known scholar and speaker, and all of these Christians used to listen to him, but now they listen to preachers who believe in Jesus as the only way to heaven. And Paul begins to lose some of his influence. You ever feel like that? You ever feel as though the longer you live, the less you matter? Paul felt this sense of betrayal. His friends left him to become Christians. Ever feel abandoned? Ever feel lonely? Paul's fearful over the future. What else am I going to lose? You ever feel like that? I don't know if I want to wake up tomorrow because it's probably going to be worse than today. Some of us walked in this morning feeling like this, disappointed, depressed, and already defeated. And here's the thing, the resurrection can change that. So how does it happen? The resurrection will change us when we come to see what the resurrection means. Number one, the resurrection means that God is for you. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. He says, remember the gospel I preached to you. And gospel means good news. The good news of Jesus is that he died for our sins. And we remember that on Friday night. If you were here, you remember that we said that Jesus was cursed for us and then killed for us. On the cross, he bore our sins. He took our sins upon his own back, bearing the wrath of God for us. And the sky went black and the earth began to shake, and it was cosmic judgment for our sins. And now this morning, we remember that he was raised for our justification. And maybe your kids are just like my kids. Sometimes I have to spend a little time in timeout. And here's the thing. I always let them out. And I always let them out. Sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's less, but I always let them out. And why do they get to come out? Because the punishment has been paid. Jesus Christ raised from the dead is a cosmic statement. The punishment for your sins have been paid in full. Jesus Christ raised from the dead is shouting, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When the Apostle Paul sees the resurrected Christ, he knows, I am forgiven, and that's true for anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And so verse 2, hold on to that message. Hold it in your heart. and you will be saved from your sins. And that message will give you power for life today, because that message shows us, the resurrection declares, that God is for you. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? And that leads to number two. Number two, the resurrection means that God is powerful for you. God's powerful for you. If God can raise the dead, then there's nothing he cannot do, nothing he cannot do for you. And without a doubt, there is someone here whose heart is just screaming, then why doesn't he do it? If you're saying that God is all good to me, and if you're saying that God is all powerful, then why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he show me goodness and power? Why doesn't he do that now? Why doesn't he take away the cancer? Why'd the car crash happen? Why do I have my disease? Why do I have this disappointment? Oh, it's not because he's not good, and it's not because he's not powerful. It's because that time is yet to come, and it will. It's just not yet. You see his promises? He promises, verse 26, to make death dead. Sin, sickness, done. And we know that promise is true. We know he has that power because he's already shown it in his son, Jesus Christ. He raised him from the dead. The power to raise Jesus Christ is the power to believe his promise. And we know he will do that because he's already done it in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, we see that Jesus is our pattern. God allowed Jesus to suffer only so that a better life could be achieved. Suffering did not win. Death did not win. God raised him from the dead. And this Easter, that can be our hope, that although you will suffer, and you will, for those in Christ, resurrection, new life is coming. Why? Because he promised. And if he did it for Jesus, we know that he has the power to do it for us. Number three, the resurrection means that we can hope in God. Whatever you're going through, maybe it happened to you, or maybe you caused it. If you believe in Jesus Christ through faith, he will overcome that. And because of the promise of the new life to come, we can face anything here and now. We can face depression because we know that new life is coming. And we can face that disease because we know that new life is coming. And we can face that death because we know that new life is coming. And we can face that disappointment because we know that new life is coming. A new life where, verse 25, all enemies we put under his feet. No more evil, no more accidents, no more suffering. And verse 28, a new life where God will be all in all. Well, God will have his way, and our life will be as he intended. So how does that actually change us now? If you've been listening, like really listening, you'll notice two things. Everything I've said is either past action or future promise. Nothing in the present. We've said two things. We've said in the past that Jesus rose again, that God did that. And then we said in the future that he's going to rise again, those who trust in him. It's all past or it's all future, but what about now? Because so many of us right now have an ache in our heart, an ache of suffering. In a few days, my family is going to go on vacation. We booked this trip 4 months ago. Past action, the booking, is going to cause a future event, the vacation. And that past action and that future event changes me now. Because for the past 4 months, every once in a while, I think about the vacation that's coming. And every time I think about it, it puts a smile on my face and a spring in my step. That's what the resurrection does for us now. The more we think about what Christ has done, and the more we think about what he's promised to do, the more joy we have now. And that joy can be so potent, so powerful that it will eclipse any difficulty we have to the point that it will change us top to bottom. It will change our entire personhood. That brings us to our third point. Number three, the resurrection gives us passion for life now. If you believe that, it's going to give you passion. Look at verse 10. The Apostle Paul worked harder than the rest. Paul says, I told more people about Jesus Christ than any other apostle. Why did he tell more people about Jesus than the other apostles? Because it was his passion. He was so convinced of the resurrection, so convinced of what Jesus promises to do that he just couldn't get past it. He had no room in his heart for anything else. No room for doubt. No room for despair. No room for temptation. He had room for one thing and one thing only, the promise of new life. You see, most of us are divided people. We come to church. We listen. We like. And then we leave. And when we go back to our lives, we leave the resurrection stuff behind. And we get into our work, and we get into our shows, and we get into our sports, and we stop thinking about all of this resurrection stuff. And that's actually the whole reason that the Apostle Paul writes the letter to the Corinthians. And he says in verses 12 through 17, he says, you guys, you're living as if the resurrection isn't true. You act as though you don't believe this stuff. And because you don't believe it, you are scared and you are disappointed and you are vindictive and you are selfish. And so he says, remember. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And if you do, your life will never be the same. I saw the tears in my teacher's eyes. And the student asked, why are you crying? And she said, because what just happened changes everything. But she was wrong. In the months that followed 9/11, Americans by and large returned to the way we were before. And we all went back to our way of life. And some 26 years later, it seems as though we've nearly forgotten the whole thing. And that's where this is different. Right now, all over this room, as I look out and see so many of your faces that I know, I see men and women who have experienced loss and tragedy and abuse and suffering, and evil, things that would have crushed anyone. But not here. Not these people. These people who have experienced loss and tragedy and abuse and suffering and evil are the very same people who have hope and joy and peace. Why? Because their number one passion is Jesus Christ raised from the dead. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.